In 2012, the Barna Group did a survey amongst Americans aged 16 to 29, and they asked the question, what words or phrases best describe Christianity? Amongst young non-Christians, 87% of them replied that the word that describes Christianity well is judgmental. Should that be the case? Well, where would you go in the Bible for an answer to this? If we want to see what Jesus says about judgmentalism, where would we go? Well, we should come here. This is the Sermon on the Mount we've been studying. This is Jesus' instruction for his disciples of how he wants us to live while we wait for the kingdom that he has promised to us. It's three instructions that Jesus gives us in this passage about what we should do about other people's flaws. How should you respond to other people's flaws? First command that Jesus gives us in this passage is, do not be judgmental. Do not be judgmental. Look there with me. Matthew chapter 7, verse 1 says, do not judge so that you will not be judged. Now we need to think this through carefully because we want to obey our Christ. What is Jesus saying here? Is he saying that it's always wrong to judge? Many would say yes. Here's some quotes that I found on Google this week. On the left, judge no one, just improve yourself. Don't judge others, you're not perfect. Or don't judge me. Well, often you hear the phrase these days, don't be a hater. So is Jesus just saying this? Or are they just copying what Jesus is saying? Judge no one, just improve yourself. Is Jesus saying that we should never evaluate another person's behavior? Is he saying that we should never conclude that someone else is sinning? That we should never step in and try to correct someone else? I worked at a Christian camp the summer after my senior year of high school, and we were getting ready for the campers to come, and so everyone was going around and sharing what their goal for the summer was. And one of the young ladies that was on our team, her goal for the summer was, she said, I don't want to have one negative thought about anyone. The leader of our group said, well, that's an ambitious goal, right? I think we have to balance here what Jesus says when he says, do not judge, with what Jesus says in other places in Scripture. For example, look here. This is John 7:24. In other places where Jesus is talking about judging, there Jesus says, do not judge according to appearance, but judge with righteous judgment. So there's a right way to judge, and clearly there's a wrong way to judge. What Jesus is saying to us here when he says, do not judge so that you're not judged, he's saying, don't judge people in wrong ways. And so we have to think carefully, what is the difference between right and wrong judging? It's not wrong to evaluate other people. Where it becomes wrong is if your attitude in it is wrong. I think when Jesus says, do not judge, I paraphrase it, I put on your sheets as do not be judgmental. What he's talking about is our heart when we're evaluating other people. So I want to think this through, right? Because I think this is something we do. We sinfully judge. So at the beginning of this message here, I've got five different things. If you see these things in yourself, then you know you're sinfully judging, all right? So you're being sinfully judgmental if, first, you're being sinfully judgmental if you are looking for faults in others rather than seeing their value and looking to forgive. You're being sinfully judgmental if you're looking for faults in others rather than seeing their value and looking to forgive. What's your default setting when you're evaluating the people around you? Are you quick to find fault? Are you looking for people's weaknesses and failures? Or are you quick to see God's reflection in them? Right? I mean, everyone's created in God's image. They reflect him in some way. Are you looking for that? Are you looking, you want to overlook their failures? Turn with me, if you would, to Luke chapter 7. Hold your finger there in Matthew. Go over two more books to your right. here's a story from Jesus' life that Matthew's not going to tell us. We get to see how Jesus looked at people, how he evaluated the sinners that were around him. Luke chapter 7, go with me to verse 36. Luke 7, 36. Now, one of the Pharisees was requesting Jesus to dine with him. And he entered the Pharisee's house and reclined at the table. And there was a woman in the city who was a sinner. That means she's a prostitute. There was a woman in the city who was a sinner. And when she learned that he was reclining at the table in the Pharisee's house, she brought an alabaster vial of perfume. And standing behind Jesus at his feet, weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears, kept wiping them with the hair of her head, and kissing his feet, and anointing them with the perfume. Now, when the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, "If this man were a prophet, he would know who and what sort of person this woman is who is touching him, that she is a sinner." Do you see this woman? She's a prostitute. She has done many horrible things. She's associated herself with the worst kind of people, and her life is marked by shame. The Pharisees see her come into his house, and he judges her. In this Pharisee's mind, this woman's faults define her. He says, "She is a sinner." The Pharisee certainly wouldn't let this lady touch him like this. She's a sinner. But she's repenting. She wants to worship Jesus and follow him. When Jesus looks at this woman, how does he see her? We'll see here. Jesus looks past all of that shame to see a woman made in his image. Look down to verse 44. Luke 7, 44. Jesus, turning toward the woman, said to Simon, "Do you see this woman? I entered your house. You gave me no water for my feet, but she has wet my feet with her tears, and she's wiped them with her hair. You gave me no kiss, but she, since the time she came in, has not ceased to kiss my feet. You did not anoint my head with oil, but she anointed my feet with perfume. For this reason I say to you, her sins, which are many, have been forgiven, for she loved much. But he who is forgiven little loves little." Then he said to her, "Your sins have been forgiven." You are being sinfully judgmental if you are looking for faults in others rather than seeing their value and looking to forgive. Secondly, you are being sinfully judgmental if you're evaluating people's motives rather than their actions. You are being sinfully judgmental if you're evaluating people's motives rather than their actions. Look here at Romans 2, verse 16. God reserves for himself alone the right to judge the motives of a man's heart. Here it says it, Romans 2, 16, "On the day when, according to my gospel, God will judge the secrets of men through Christ Jesus." You know, brothers and sisters, we think we know what people are thinking, why they did that. Well, he obviously didn't care. She obviously, you know, we think we know why, but we can't see people's hearts. Only God can see. And so anytime that you start judging people's motives, "They did this because," you're seating yourself in God's judgment seat, and that is sinful. The only kind of judging that you are allowed to do is to evaluate people's actions. And sometimes God calls us to do that. You are not to step into God's territory and to judge their hearts. You're being sinfully judgmental if you're evaluating their motives rather than simply their actions. You're being sinfully judgmental if you're lifting yourself up and looking down on others. Thirdly, you're being sinfully judgmental if you're lifting yourself up and looking down on others. Now, why do we do this? Why do we want to judge others and put them down? I think sometimes it's just we want to make ourselves feel better about all our own failures. Look here at, I didn't put it on the sheet, but listen to Romans chapter 14, verse 10. God writes to us, "But you, why do you judge your brother? Or you again, why do you regard your brother with contempt? For we will all stand before the judgment seat of God. For it is written, 'As I live, says the Lord, every knee will bow to me, and every tongue will give praise to God.' So then, each of us will give an account of himself to God." Listen, if ever you see someone and your thought about them is, "I'm above them," that's sinful. That's wrong. I do that. I walk around in town and I see somebody and I see what their, you can tell their lifestyle, right? And I think, "I'm above them." That's wrong. Well, listen, how did I get to be where I am? How did I get to be forgiven? How did it come that my life is transformed and now there's some order and goodness to it? I didn't do that. Jesus did that for me. I am not above this person. It's wrong for me to have that thought in my head. Anytime it comes, I'm sinfully judging. So you're sinfully judging if you are lifting yourself up and looking down on that other person. You're being sinfully judgmental if you're trying to punish rather than to help them. You're being sinfully judgmental if you're trying to punish rather than to help others. See, judging has two aspects to it. If you're judging, the first thing you're doing, you're evaluating that person. But also in judging, there's a sentencing and a declaring them to be guilty or innocent and a acting that out. Look here at Romans chapter 12, verse 19. "Never take your own revenge, beloved, but leave room for the wrath of God. For it is written, 'Vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord.' But if your enemy is hungry, feed him. And if he is thirsty, give him a drink. God has not called you, brother or sister, he hasn't called you to sit on his judgment seat. If you ever hear yourself thinking, 'I'm going to give them a taste of their own medicine,' you're sinfully judging. If you ever hear yourself saying, 'Fine then, let's see how they feel if I,' that's sinful judgment right there. You say, 'Well, they deserve it, and maybe they do, but vengeance belongs entirely in God's hands, and if I take any of that into my hands, I am sinfully judging. I can't do it. I have to keep my hands off.' I'm being sinfully judgmental if my motive is to punish, make that person feel some of the pain of what they've done. If that's my motive, I'm judging. That's God's job. My job is to help them and to love them, even if they did hurt me. You're being sinfully judgmental if, number five, you're being sinfully judgmental if you're judging them by your opinions rather than God's clear words. You're being sinfully judgmental if you're judging them by your opinions rather than God's clear words. Look here at Romans 14, verse 1. "Now, accept the one who is weak in faith, but not for the purpose of passing judgment on his opinions." Now, if we're Christians, if we've trusted in Christ as our Savior, by definition, we are committed to obeying the Bible. That's what I do. If I'm a Christian, if I know Christ, then this is my authority. And I want to live it. And I want to obey it. But different Christians come to different conclusions sometimes about what that looks like in our lives. There may be something that by studying Scripture, you have been convinced that it's wrong for you to do that. And someone else might not see it that same way. Maybe it's getting a tattoo or drinking or how you school your children or a musical style or a fashion issue or what you do for entertainment or how much money you give to the church. Now, we should apply the Bible to all of those things. But you have to understand the Bible does not spell out every detail of our Christian lives for us. And some of God's children will decide to glorify God in ways that are different than how you decide to obey Scripture and glorify God. And so if you're looking down on something, on someone, you're saying, "Oh, the sinners, I can't believe they're living that way." And yet what you're judging them for isn't clearly stated in Scripture. then you're sinfully judging what God calls you to do. For that, in that case, is okay, they are applying Scripture different than I'm applying it, but God bless them, right? Maybe you could talk to them and say, well, why do you think this is good? But if you're thinking you're better, or you're judging them, and it isn't even clearly said in Scripture, don't do that. That's wrong. It's sinful. It'll turn us on ourselves. Dishonor Christ. So, and I could keep going. There's five things here. You're being sinfully judgmental. If the one that I left off of here that I probably should have put in has to do with judging before I have the truth. Right? I'm sinfully judging if I judge before I have the truth. So maybe I hear something about you. I haven't talked to you, but I heard you said this, and I'd make a judgment on you, but I don't know. That's sinful. I shouldn't do that. If I'm listening to gossip, I'm sinfully judging. So this is what Jesus is saying. Don't be judgmental. It's not that you can't evaluate other people. That's not what we're saying. There's a place for that. But what's your attitude when you're evaluating them? Jesus does not, he doesn't want us. That's not how our Lord was. Let's not be judgmental, church. That's going to be a distortion of all the good that God has for us. Now, Jesus is going to give us reasons. Why not? Why shouldn't I be judgmental? And these are compelling. Okay, two things that Jesus says. Why not be judgmental? The first one is this. Whatever standards that you use to judge others, God will use to judge you. Whatever standards that you use to judge others, God will use to judge you. Jesus says this three times in Matthew 7, 1 and 2. Look there with me. Back in Matthew 7, verses 1 and 2, when he tells us, why not judge? Do not judge so that you will not be judged. For in the way you judge, you will be judged. And by your standard of measure, it will be measured to you. Jesus poses this question for us. How do you want God to deal with your sins? Boy, I know the answer to that. I want mercy, right? Imagine that you are sitting in a courtroom, and I know this would never happen in a courtroom, but let's say that you've been, you committed murder, and you're on trial for it, and you're hoping you get off, right? So you're waiting in the courtroom for your murder trial. But this courtroom, the judge is really busy, small town or something, and so he's taking care of some smaller cases before he gets to your murder charge. And so the guy in front of you he's on trial for speeding. Now you're sitting and waiting, right? And as you're listening to this trial, you realize, hey, this guy did it. Like, he totally was speeding. You can tell by the police reports and things. And he did it. And the judge is going to let him off, right? And you're like, whoa, are you going to raise your hand and say, hey, judge, I have something to say. Judge, I know that your responsibility here is to uphold the law, and our laws are here for a reason, and I think you need to give this man the maximum penalty. Now, you're not going to do that, right? Because what's the judge going to say to you? They're just going to say, well, thank you for your advice, and I'll keep that in mind when I come to your case. That's what Jesus is saying here. How do you want God to deal with your sins? Do you want mercy in the final judgment? I do. Then show mercy today. How do you want God to form his opinion of you? Do you want God to form his opinion of you based on the worst things that you've ever done? Then go ahead and form your opinions of others based on the worst things that you know about them. Now listen, if you're a child of God today, your sins have been forgiven, and your eternal destiny is not at stake. If you're a child of God, you're forgiven, and your judgmentalism isn't going to take away your spot in God's kingdom. But there is a judgment that's coming for us, Christians. You know that. There's a judgment that's coming for us. It has to do with rewards. And Jesus is saying, listen, if you're critical of everyone else in your life, then he is going to be critical of you on the day when he's handing out rewards. Right? He says it there. By your standard of measure, it will be measured to you. Well, how do you want your father to talk to you on that day? On the final day, you're standing before your father. How do you talk to others? Is it, like the people around you, would they say, well, I can never meet her standards. I never do it good enough for her to praise me or to thank me for it. Okay, then how's your father going to talk to you when you're standing before him? Do you want him to talk to you like that? Nothing you did down there was up to my standards. I forgive you, but that was a sorry excuse for a Christian life. Or how do you treat the people around you? Are you quick to forgive sins? People blow it and you're like, that's okay. We'll work on it. I love you. How do you want God to talk to you on the day of reward? Do you want him to be overlooking those things and say, look, I know you blew it a lot, but I've forgiven you for that. And here you had a good motive in this. It didn't go well, but I'm going to reward you for that because you had the right heart. And I see you cared for this person and God bless. Like, do you want him to be merciful? I do, right? For me, this is so compelling. Like, well, I'm not going to be judging you. I need mercy. And that's what this is saying. Verse 2, in the way you judge, you will be judged. And by your standard of a measure, it will be measured to you. What should we do about other people's flaws? Jesus says, don't be judgmental. First reason he gives us is because whatever standards you use to judge others, he's going to use those standards on you. And you need mercy. Secondly, though, and this is important too, Jesus says, don't be judgmental because we tend to be blind to our own faults while hypersensitive to the faults of others. We're not in a good position to judge because we tend to be blind to our own faults while hypersensitive to the faults of the people around us. And Jesus teaches us this by this crazy, ridiculous illustration that he gives. So look there, Matthew 7, verse 3. Jesus says, why do you look at the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, and behold, the log is in your own eye? Jesus' illustration here, it's funny because it's ridiculous. Here's a drawing of it. Hey, bub, you have a little something in your eye there. Let me help. Do you remember when Pastor Fred preached on this? Like, he brought a 2x4 up and held it on his face. It's classic. Now, this illustration isn't even as ridiculous as Jesus's, because the word for log there, it describes something bigger than your average 2x4 that's hanging in the guy's eye. The Jesus' word for log here, it's used to refer to the main beam that would hold up a roof or hold up a floor. In Jesus' picture, with the log that's hanging out of the guy's eye would probably weigh more than the man himself. This is a impossible, ridiculous illustration. How would you get a log like that in your eye? You'd be dead, right? I mean, if that log is in your eye, you're not walking around talking to other people. You're certainly not pointing out specks in other people's eyes. You got a log in yours. The illustration gets even more ridiculous because he doesn't. Okay, say you had a log in your eye that big, and one thing would be true: you would know it. You would know it, but this guy doesn't, right? So, verse 4, Jesus says, "Behold, the log is in your own eye. Can I get you a mirror, sir? There's something you might want to give some attention to. You have a beam on your face." And the ridiculousness of the situation increases. Because here's this log man, and what he sees is the speck in his neighbor's eye. Right? He sees the speck in his neighbor's eye. Oh, let me help you out with that. Okay, I was thinking about this. Okay, so let's say I'm up here right now. I'm looking at all of you, and there's like how many eyes in the room. I can't see specks in your eyes. Like, for me to be able to notice a speck in your eye, I'm going to have to be all up in your personal space. Right? I mean, I'm going to have to be looking for something, which is going to be awkward for both of us. This is how this works. Jesus' picture. Here's this guy. He's going down the street. He's like dragging this log. But he's getting in people's faces. Well, let me see if you got something there. What in the world? This would never happen. Unless we're talking about sin. If we're talking about sin, this is not only possible, but it's the natural tendency of every person's sinful heart. Look here at Proverbs 16:2. All the ways of a man are clean in his own sight, but the Lord weighs the motives. Listen, just take this as a given. To approach life with wisdom, take this as a given. There are flaws that you have that everyone else knows and sees, and you don't know it. Also, take this as a given. In a conflict, you will be hypersensitive to the other person's faults. If you are in a conflict with someone else, I will tell you what will happen. This is the case. In a conflict, you will, in your own mind, exaggerate that person's faults so much, and you're going to be blind to what you contributed to this. It's just how it is. What do we do about other people's flaws? Jesus says, don't be judgmental. But then he gives us some advice about how we can fix it, my flaws and theirs. Here's the second thing that he says. Don't be judgmental. But secondly, before you correct others, examine yourself. Before you correct others, examine yourself. So here's Jesus' advice in the crazy illustration. It's verse 5. He tells us what to do. You hypocrite! First, take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. Now notice here, Jesus doesn't say, it's just a speck, it's no big deal. Jesus doesn't say, don't judge them. I mean, they do have a speck in their eye, and it matters. Jesus takes sin seriously, whether that sin is my own or someone else's. And sometimes, we heard it in Sunday school today, sometimes God calls us to go and help them with their sin. Right? So he's not saying, ignore it. What he's saying is, look, there's... you know this if you've tried. If you're trying to address sin in somebody else's life, that's a delicate business, right? It's touchy to talk to them about their faults. It is kind of like digging around in their eye. And so Jesus says, look, before you do that, before you go digging around in somebody else's eye, mentioning their sin to them, he's not saying don't do it, but before you do it, there's something you might want to give attention to first. The log that you're dragging around from your eye. So first, take the log out of your own eye. There's two steps to that. Verse 5, he says, take the log out of your eye. There's two steps to it. First thing you need to do to take that log out of your eye, it's on your sheets, you need to repent of the sin that you can see. Before you go and talk to somebody else about their faults, and they have them, but before you go talk to them, you got to repent of the sin you can see. Listen, brothers and sisters, if there's something in your life and it's a sin, and you haven't, like, you know in your heart, you've not really dealt with this. Like, between you and God, this is an issue still. And you know you need to turn from this sin. You need to clean that up. Look, if that's the case, you got an unrepented sin in your life, don't go talk to somebody else about their sin. Don't do it yet. First, confess to God. Work with Him about what you got going on in your life. And I'm not saying you got to be perfect before you talk to somebody else's about their sin, because you never will be. But at least you're going to have to be right with God about the sin that you know, right? So that's the first thing. If you're going to take the log out of your eye, repent of the sin you can see, and then here's what you do next. Ask about the sin you cannot see. Ask about the sin that you cannot see. So here's the thing. Let's say there's a conflict that you have with another person, and in the way you're looking at it, it's their fault. Like, they've done this to you, and you really need to go talk to them. Okay, so let's say that you've talked to God and, Lord, is there any kind of sin that's outstanding in my life? No. Or you confess it to Him. Okay, I still got this problem. I got to go talk to Him about this conflict. So I go to them and I'm going to talk to Him about my conflict. How should I start that conversation? I should start that conversation like this. Hey, brother, is there anything that I've done to hurt you? In my mind, I'm thinking, well, no, of course not. It's all them. But listen, if I have wisdom, I believe what Jesus just told me, that I might have a log I can't see. And so I got to go. First, this is how you start this conversation. Conflict, you go to him and say, hey, brother, is there something that I've done wrong? And then you got to listen. And they're going to bring up something, and your initial response is going to be, come on. But listen, you just have to know that Jesus is right. You're exaggerating their flaws and minimizing yours. So listen to them. Is there anything I've done wrong? Listen to them. I'm sorry for that. Then you can talk to them about what you see in them. But this is the way to start. Jesus says, here's the process for dealing with the sin of others. First, take the log out of your own eye. Then take the speck out of your brother's eye. So Jesus gives us three instructions here in this passage about how to relate to other people's flaws. First one is, don't be judgmental. Secondly, before you correct others, examine yourself. And then there's this third thing, and it's kind of a balancing truth. Jesus says, do not be naive. In dealing with the sins of others, don't be naive. Essentially what he's going to say in this verse is, there is some evaluation of others that we have to do in this life. Like, we're not going to try to pretend that nobody else has faults or we don't have to deal with those things. Don't be naive. You may need to evaluate them. Okay, look at verse 6. Matthew 7, verse 6. Jesus says, do not give what is holy to dogs. And do not throw your pearls before swine, or they will trample them under their feet and turn and tear you to pieces. Okay, illustration number 2. There's a man, and he has a big bag of pearls. In their day, pearls were the most precious and costly of all precious stones. So maybe we should get the right value in our head. Imagine you're out there with a bag full of diamonds. Right? Infinitely valuable. And here's this guy, and he's got this bag full of diamonds, and what he does is he goes up to the pigs and the dogs. And here, don't picture, like, county fair pigs and your pet dog, right? This is not the idea. What Jesus is trying to do is come up with the two most disgusting animals that you could see, right? So, possums, what's disgusting, right? For the Jews, this is dogs and pigs, that's how they viewed them. Because dogs, they didn't keep dogs as pets. What the dogs are thinking are about, like, mangy, diseased things that run around the city and eat garbage and snarl at you and you hope you don't get what they have, right? And pigs, again, the Jews weren't allowed to eat pigs, and so they couldn't appreciate the great value of pigs. And so what they thought of as pigs is those wild pigs that lived around and ate the garbage on the edge of the city. And so it's here's this man. He's got this bag full of precious pearls. And there's some pigs and dogs. And he's like, here, piggy. Here you go, doggy. Now, I don't know in your experience, but to me, pigs and dogs don't tend to be very good judges of the values of pearls. Right? I mean, what are you doing? Here's the illustration. And what happens then, the pigs and the dogs, they see the pearls falling in front of them, and they're not impressed because it's not food. And so they turn, and the pigs trample all over those precious diamonds, pearls, and the dogs come, and they tear the guy to bits. That's Jesus' illustration. What's he saying? Well, the man in the parable represents a Christian. The pearls in the parable represent our message. You know, we Christians, we are in possession of the most valuable commodity on the planet. What we have a message that gives eternal life. Oh, it's a precious thing. Here's our message. Our message is, you are a sinner and separated from God, but He will forgive you if you trust in Christ who died for your sins. That's our message. And that message, if someone responds to it, life forever, eternal bliss. I mean, this is the greatest thing in life. That's our pearls. However, not all people appreciate the value of that message, right? There's some people, when you tell them about Christ and how He wants to give them eternal life, they oppose it. They twist it. They make fun of what you just said. There's some people where if you tell them about how they need to turn from their sin and trust in Christ, they're gonna attack you, make fun of you, and mock you publicly. You see, in the parable, the pigs and the dogs, it stands for these people that attack the message once you've shared it with them, who trample God's truth. Sadly, there's people in this life, in this world, and all they're living for is temporal satisfaction. They want physical pleasure. They want their cravings satisfied. And that's all that they can see. That's what they live for. Just give me what I want. I want pleasure. I want comfort. And so you talk to them about, hey, I'm trying to tell you about Jesus. He'll forgive your sins and give you eternal life. And it's just like, whoosh. They're not looking for that. They don't appreciate that message at all, any more than a pig appreciates the value of a pearl. It's just not connecting with them. So what should you do then? What if you go and you share the message of Christ with someone, and their response is to continually mock and make fun of everything you tell them? That's another thing for them to make fun of. And every time you talk to them, they get mad and angry, and they're arguing with you, and they're mocking you, and they're making this big stink. What should you do if there's a person like that? You know what Jesus says? He says, if they attack you and your message, do not keep giving truth to them. It goes on your blanks there in the sheet. If someone attacks you and your message, salvation, don't keep giving truth to them. You say, what? You're saying stop sharing the gospel with them? Yeah. Look here at Acts 18. Look at what Paul did when this happened for him. Acts 18, verses 5 and 6. Paul began devoting himself completely to the word, solemnly testifying to the Jews that Jesus was the Christ. But when they resisted and blasphemed, he shook out his garments and said to them, your blood be on your own heads. I am clean. From now on, I will go to the Gentiles. You say, seriously? Stop sharing the gospel with them? Why would you do that? That's what they need. They need the gospel if they're going to get saved. That's true. And it is the only way of salvation. But right now, if all they're doing is attacking your message and attacking you, you're not doing them any good. So Jesus says, if the person is attacking you and blaspheming the message, then go share the gospel with somebody else. Now, this doesn't mean you should give up on them. What we're saying here is, for the time being, I'm going to change my strategy with this person. Because every time I talk to them, they're against me, right? So now what I'm going to do, I'm going to pray for them that God would give them the insight to understand what this is. And every chance I get, I'm going to love them. I'm going to show them love with my actions. But I'm not going to try to keep forcing this message on them. Talk about Jesus every time I see him in the street, because all it does, it's not helping them. Right? So that message, I'm going to keep sharing it, but with other people right now. For them, I'm praying and I'm loving. Jesus says, do not give what is holy to dogs, those who are responding by viciousness. Don't give what is holy to dogs, and do not throw your pearls before swine, or they will trample them under their feet and turn and tear you to pieces. So we began our sermon today by citing the survey. 87% of young people today view Christians as judgmental. I wonder if I went around this week and got the deacons and we found everybody you know, right? Your coworkers and your family. We said, hey, what words describe you? Be honest. Would one of the words be judgmental? Now, there's two sides to this story. If you're following Christ the way he wants you to, then all those people around you should know that really you are the farthest thing from judgmental. You're not critical of them. The things that you say to them are encouraging. You've overlooked faults of theirs. You're humble. You help them when you can. Like, those people should know. If you're following Christ, they should know you're not judgmental. And yet, if you're following Christ, those people also should have heard you talk about how Jesus wants to forgive their sins. And so some of those folks, just by the fact that you're talking about sin and implying that they're sinful, right? Some of those folks might still say, yeah, they're judgmental, but what are we going to do, right? We're really not trying to get better poll results. What we're trying to do as Christians is to make sure that we are honoring our Savior who loves these people. And so what does he say? Jesus says, here's what you do about other people's flaws. Don't be judgmental. Boy, if you see that in your heart today, brothers and sisters, go and find a quiet place and confess it to God and ask for his help. He can help you with this. Even if you've been living this way for so long, you don't have to. Jesus isn't judgmental. You're his child. You don't have to be, right? Don't be judgmental. Secondly, before you correct others, examine yourself. And then thirdly, don't be naive. There are some times where we have to treat people in a way that makes sense. Let's pray. Father, we want to pray for your wisdom, and we want to pray for your heart. These things come from your word. God, will you transform our hearts increasingly so that it's like Jesus's? I'm just so encouraged by this picture of him. Here's this sinful woman, and he loves her. May that be our sense. Like, every time we come across a sinner, we're not looking down on them. We're loving them. May we be faithful with your message. We have this precious gift of life, and if we keep those pearls to ourselves, Lord, help us not to do that. Will you help us to relate well to the people around us as they sin? May we not be judgmental. May we look to ourselves. May we become more and more like Christ. And God, Will you open the hearts of those around us so that they see this message as what it is, as such a precious thing, a gift of life from a God who sacrificed for them? Lord, we pray that you send us out with your heart and your wisdom. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.